Amen. Thank you, Brother Raley. Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms 23, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Let me say a couple of more words about the GSA. I want to say a special thank you to Brother Lassiter, who headed up so much of the parking and the coordination of picking up speakers and so forth. And many of you he asked to help, and you responded. And then Brother Sam, who was in charge of the choir, and that's not something he just did last week. It started 6 weeks ago. And for the last 6 weeks, 6 months, I mean, it started 6 months ago. And for the last 6 months, once a month, they've been rehearsing. And then the last month, I think they rehearsed a couple of times, and what a blessing that was. But I want to point out especially and say thank you to the ladies at the instruments. I want to say thank you for Mrs. Badger for being there every night, playing the organ for the choir, and what a blessing that was. And then Miss Leanne Graff had been practicing and rehearsing with the choir for 6 months on the piano, and then just a few days before the conference began, the weekend before the conference began, she started having contractions. And the baby was about to come, and they didn't want her that far away from home. And so Mrs. Sam Reed and Mrs. Melissa Combs stepped in and did the job and did it well. So I want to say to these three ladies, thank you so very, very much for your part in the program last week. Psalm 23, stand with me please as we begin to read in verse number 1 of this beautiful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as we look at this wonderful psalm. Help us to learn from these six verses some of the most precious truths that we as your children can have. Lord, help us to realize the heritage we have in Christ Jesus, the promise that is ours, the life that is worth living here, and the future we have to look forward to in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I know that many of our people are tired. They have worked all week on their jobs and then supported the meeting, the God Save America conference at night. Many were there during the daytime. Lord, I ask you to give them special rest and strength and help that they might hear and understand, and that you might use the message to be a blessing and a help and a comfort to their hearts. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. Let us never get over our desire to serve the Savior. Let us never think that we have done enough. Let us never get content to do nothing. Oh God in heaven, speak to our heart and bless us this evening, and we'll thank you for what you shall do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just as Mount Everest is the tallest mountain on our planet, Psalm 23, though contained in only 6 verses, reaches also to the heavens. I call it the Mount Everest Psalm. My, what a comfort, what an encouragement, what a blessing it is as we read it and as we study it. And I would say that every honest Christian ought to memorize it. It ought to be a psalm that's committed to memory. I can think of 100 different times in a day or a life that we would need it, and that it would be a blessing to quote it, and that it would be an encouragement to others and a comfort to others if we'd had it committed to our heart and our mind. It's full of comfort and hope and promise. It's believed that the shepherd David is the human author, the one God used to put down on paper this most beautiful of Psalms. God is using this shepherd to teach us how God watches over His flock, being the great shepherd of His sheep. Here in this psalm, the relationship of a pastor to his people is referred to as shepherding the flock. Just as a shepherd watches over his flock, the Lord watches over His people. The minister, the pastor, is to watch over and guide the flock he's been entrusted with, the church he pastors. Now I want you to consider with me some simple facts set forth in this Mount Everest of Psalms. Look at verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here in verse number 1, the greatest statement of all ages is set forth by the psalmist. The Lord is my shepherd, not a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The fact is set forth that man down here on earth can have a personal relationship with God. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd spoken of by David is identified as the Lord God Jehovah. Not just the God of this world, but the God, the Creator, the Savior, the Lord of Lords. The Savior promised in Genesis 3:15 is the shepherd spoken of here. The Lord is my shepherd. The one promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, who would become known later as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is the one spoken of in this psalm. This is the same one of whom Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. And because of that, we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Isaiah spoke again about Him in chapter 53, beginning in verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He spoke again in chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou hast made His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed and shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. For He shall bear their iniquities. The one who that is being written about here, this one who is our substitute, the one who bears our iniquity, the one who was a lamb for the slaughter, the one who travailed in suffering for our sin, is the same one of whom David spoke. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say he's your shepherd? Oh, dear sinner, can you say beyond all doubt that he is my shepherd? Many men and women this morning can say that tonight because they got saved in the morning service. The Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want for additional salvation because I have all in Jesus Christ. I shall not want for security, for He is my security. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for atonement, for He paid the price, and He paid the complete price. So much so that the Heavenly Father said, I am satisfied. I do not have to want for heaven because it is mine. It is promised. It is given. It is signed in blood that I have been blood bought. I have been made a child of God. I have been made an heir to God and a joint heir with Jesus through the work of Jesus Christ, the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Secondly, He promises His sheep rest and refreshment when they're tired, weary, and thirsty. Look at verse number 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now notice that statement. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, if you know anything about animals in the pasture, they don't lay down when they're hungry. When they're in a pasture that is green and the grass is tender and they're hungry, they need nourishment, they're busy eating. But what we see here is sheep in a green pasture laying down. You know what that says? They're full. They're satisfied. They're nourished. They're not hungry. The Lord has provided for them their nourishment. But not only that, it says, notice also, He leadeth me beside the still waters. So He is providing rest and refreshment when we're tired, weary, and thirsty. He's providing nourishment and rest and refreshment. Man cannot live without those three things. We've got to have a combination of food, water, and rest. And if we don't have a balance of those three things, we're going to get sick. We're going to die. We're not going to live a healthy, long life. No, I want you to know what the psalmist is saying. He is our life. He is our refreshment. He is our nourishment. We need to feed on Him and we need to strengthen Him. The green pastures are for my nourishment and for my rest. The still waters are for my refreshment. Isn't it amazing here? It is said that sheep will not drink from a running stream. So the shepherd has to go out into the streams and the little creeks and dig out an area so the water will back up in it and be still, not running water for the sheep to drink. Oh, isn't it amazing how He knows just what we need? He knows how to refresh us. He knows how to meet our needs. And may I say to you, our diet is not just hamburgers and fried chicken. Our diet must be spiritual as well. We need to drink from the well of living waters. We need to eat from the bread of the Word of God and the honey from the rock and on and on. We need the nourishment from the Word of God. Without worship, we're not going to be a complete Christian. Without worship, we're not going to have nourishment without a relationship with a shepherd in his church. We're not going to have what we need in our Christian life. Our life is going to be in turmoil. We're not going to be at peace. We're going to be miserable. And without a relationship with God in his church, we don't have the promise of food, of nourishment, of refreshment. You can't get it in the world. Most of the things we worry about in life, our great shepherd has already promised them to his children. I'm talking about food, drink, housing. He's promised that to his children. He takes great lengths in Matthew chapter 6 to tell us, listen, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin to read in verse number 25. Listen to the Lord. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on it. Isn't that where most of us spend our time worrying? What we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, where we're going to live, and what we're going to put on our body. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, or look at the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the ovens, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the unsaved. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all. Did you take note of that? It didn't say some. He said all of these things shall be added unto you. God's saying, you take care of your business to follow the shepherd. And the shepherd will take care of his business to provide these things that so many live their lives fretting over. You know, some of you get in trouble financially trying to buy things that God would provide for you if you just seek him first. Some of you get in trouble because you want things you don't need. You buy them with money you don't have and put your future in jeopardy. Oh, I'm simply saying to you, he promises his sheep rest and refreshment. He promises them nourishment and drink. If we just learn to trust the shepherd. Child of God, we fret too much over what our great shepherd has already promised his sheep. If he is your shepherd, then learn to trust him and obey him. In the Holy Land, when a shepherd is leading his sheep, and I've seen this with my own eyes on numbers of occasions when I was there, I guess I have pictures probably of 50 different shepherds leading their sheep in the Holy Land. I thought it was so wonderful. I took up film after film after film. And ended up, they all looked alike, and I can't tell one sheep from another. But nevertheless, the one thing I did notice is as the shepherd, I noticed, first of all, the shepherd wasn't driving his sheep. He was leading them. He wasn't saying, you go do this, and I'll stand back here. No, he's saying, follow me. He's leading his sheep. And every now and then there would be a sheep that wouldn't listen to him. They must have been teenage sheep. They'd be eating over here, and they'd have her head down over here, and they'd be butting somebody over here. They wouldn't listen to him when he was talking to them and leading them, so he'd take his staff sometimes and whop them upside the head. And other times he'd pick up rocks and he'd throw them and hit them to get their attention. Now some of you are thinking about your children, but I don't want you just to think about your children. I want you to answer this question. What does God have to hit you with before he can get your attention? Because it's not just teenagers that get out of step. It's not just teenagers that get their head down eating and grazing where they ought not. Mamas and daddies can too. And the shepherd, some of you get upset when your pastor, the under shepherd, throws a gospel rock and whops you upside the head. Some of you get upset when I preach a sermon and take the staff of the Word of God and have to whop you in the backside to get your attention. Doing my job. But I want you to know there's one that's greater than I. There's one that's above the under shepherd. That's the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Sometimes he has to get our attention too. What does he have to use to get your attention? Bankruptcy. The loss of children. Home falling apart. The loss of a job. Sickness. Boy, every time I get sick, I ask the question, God, I don't want sickness to be chastisement and me not know it. Have I done anything to offend you? If I have, I want to know it because I want to get right about it. I want to deal with it properly. When you start going through some tough times, do you ever stop and say, God, could this be chastisement? Could it be the shepherd trying to get your attention? He wants to provide for us, and he wants to care for us, and he wants to meet our needs. But if we don't give him our attention, if we run off in our will, according doing the things we want to do, before you know it, he's going to be taking the rod and the staff and working us over to get our attention. Some here tonight have not been listening or obeying the great shepherd. You found yourself in a world of trouble. And I just want to ask again, what will it take to get your attention? What price are you willing to pay to keep running away from the voice of the great shepherd? One of two things is wrong. Either you're not his sheep, because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Or number two, you're backslidden and living in rebellion to the will of the shepherd. And by the way, those sheep have a will, but the shepherd requires them to yield their will to his will. And the great shepherd requires that of me and you, to yield our will to his will. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And then thirdly, notice, he is our guide through life and the healer of our hurting soul. Verse number 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness because I want to walk there? No, for his name's sake. He is our guide through life and the healer of our hurting soul. This old wicked world is a drain on our spiritual life and our Christian walk. If you've not discovered that yet, wake up. This world is a drain on our spiritual life and our Christian walk. We're distracted, we're distressed, we're disappointed, and sometimes we're all but destroyed by this evil, wicked world we live in. But thank God, the Lord is my shepherd, and He restoreth my soul. He soothes my mind. He straightens out my thinking. He comforts my hurting heart. He puts salve in the wounds so they can heal. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He restoreth my soul. I promise you, when you're distracted, distressed, disappointed, and all but destroyed, you're not going to walk the path, the way of righteousness. When a person is overcome by the burden of finances, when he's overcome by the troubles in his family, when he's overcome by the distresses of the influence of the world, he hurts. And he's not a glowing testimony for the cause of Christ. How do we get over those? We don't run from the shepherd. We run to the shepherd. He restores our soul. You listen to me. He never leads us to the world. He never leads us to a worldly walk or to worldly living. He leads us in the pathway of righteousness for His name's sake. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Your way, the way you live, the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you do business is not for your name's sake, is for His name's sake. If you can claim verse number 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, I'm a Christian at church, but in business, man, it's a cutthroat world, and I do what I have to get business. No, sir, I'm going to do right in business. I'm not going to cheat a man for an extra dollar or an extra $100. Why? For His name's sake. For His name's sake. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let me tell you something else. You're never going to see this preacher dressing like the world dresses and stand in this pulpit to preach. I don't think it's wrong to dress casually. But when I come to church, I'm not coming for casual living. I'm coming to worship God, so I'm going to put on my best. I'm going to dress rightly, morally, properly, for His name's sake. Now, when I'm mowing my yard, I'll have my bib overalls on, my black and white tennis shoes on, and an old t-shirt, my straw hat. But I'm not worried about standing in the pulpit at that time. I'm mowing my yard. And I'm going to dress for the job. If I was going to skin a skunk, I wouldn't dress up in a suit and tie. Someone said Dr. Norris went to a debate with a Church of Christ one time. And he came dressed in bib overalls and work boots. And they asked him, why did he dress like that? He said, well, I think when you skin a skunk, you ought to dress for the occasion. Neither am I going to run around with earrings and necklaces on. Hey, you looked away from me real quick, buddy. Why? Because I'm saved and I'm not in the world. I'm not going to try to mimic Emmett Smith. I'm not going to try to look like some hero in the sports world. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm not going to try to wear a big stud, even if it's fake. or a big loop, even if it's not real gold? Why? Because I'm not trying to impress the world. It's for His name's sake. I'm a Christian. I've been born again. And I want His testimony to be enhanced because the Lord is my shepherd. It's for Him. It's for His name's sake. It's not what I... Well, I like this. What doesn't matter? It's for His name's sake. We've got to come to the place where we want His name to be honored more than we want what I want. We're going to... Well, bless God, I don't care what anybody says. I like it. Well, I care because I want Him to like it. I want Him to be pleased. May I say to you, He is our sure guide when the whole world is off course. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Brother McFadden showed me an email he got this morning from somebody wanting to know why he never had Christian rock on his radio station, or he didn't have contemporary and music. He didn't use this contemporary singer or this one or that one. And then he said, are y'all some kind of cult? He said, how do I respond to them? And I said, you respond to them this way. Tell them Baptists, Bible-believing Baptists like we are the same as we have been for years and years and years. It's them that have changed. It's their rock music cult and their contemporary cult that they're trying to push on everybody else. You go back 40, 50 years ago, Trinity Baptist Church is no different in spirit and music and testimony and dress than they were then. Except we have air conditioning, electric lights, carpet and padded pews. Music's same, message's same. Why? Because He's our pattern. He's our guide. Not what comes out of Hollywood. Not what's popular to the world. It's for His name's sake. Not because it makes my foot want to pat and me want to dance. It's for His name's sake. And then look at number four, verse number four. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Our shepherd tells us that he provides victory and comfort for his sheep, even when we're dying. He's already fought and won the battle with sin, death, hell, and the grave for us. And He said, you're not going to have to face it alone because I'll be with you. And it's not some great enemy that's going to conquer you. It's an enemy I've already conquered. It's just a shadow now. It's just a shadow. He has taken the fear and the sting out of death and the grave and turned it from loss to gain. He's turned it from a day of loss and sorrow to a day of promotion for His sheep. Instead of weeping, there's rejoicing. Instead of loss for the Christian, when you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, it's gain. It's gain. Listen to the testimonies of some of the dying saints in the Word of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, Stephen, a deacon in that church at Jerusalem, stood up and preached a message. And I'm telling you what a message. You talking about a deacon knowing his Bible? He went all the way back to the book of Genesis in the Old Testament and brought them all the way up to the current time and pointed out that this Jesus whom you crucified was the Christ. What a man! What a heart for God! Listen to what the Bible says. Being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he called upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You read the story in Acts 7. They were so angry at this deacon, they tried to stop up their ears, like some people do in the mornings when I preach. They tried to stop up their ears so they wouldn't hear his message. And then they got angrier and they mobbed him, and the Bible said they began to gnash on him with their teeth. This old walking stick I've had to use for the last couple of weeks may become my companion if you ever try to come up here and gnash on me with your teeth. I'm not as sweet as Stephen was. I'll whop you upside the head, but he didn't. They bit on him, chewed on him. Can you imagine a person getting so mad? Men getting so mad, I'll show you. And then they drug him out of the city and stoned him. He said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. You say, what are you trying to say? Jesus said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How about Paul when he was dying? Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." He said in 2 Timothy 4, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Whew. These are saved people facing death. And may I say, not just death. Horrible death. Stephen by stoning, Paul by beheading. And listen to their testimony. Where was the fear? Where was the bitterness? Where was the anger? Wasn't there. Because the Lord was their shepherd. He's already fought the battle of sin, death, hell, and the grave for them. He's taken the stinger out and he's made the grave a pleasant place for the Christian to wait the resurrection, the body to wait the resurrection. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They weren't looking to the circumstances, they was looking to their shepherd and the future they had in him. Look at verse number 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Verse number 5, the psalmist is saying, the Lord, our shepherd, is our provision when we cannot provide for ourselves. He's talking about, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. When people are trying to destroy us, when the devil's crowd is trying to destroy us, our shepherd is still our shepherd. And we'd better learn that this world is not our source of supply. Our shepherd is our source of supply. This world is not our protection. Our shepherd is our protection. And even though the enemy was there against him, the Lord prepared a table for him and provided for him in the presence of his enemies. He is our protection when the enemy arrows begin to fly at us. You read Ephesians chapter 6 and talks about the devil and the whole armory of God and the fiery darts of the wicked one. Our Savior, our Lord is our protection. Our shepherd is our protection. The sheep did not defend themselves. The shepherd defended the sheep. The sheep had no natural means of defense. What God wants us to learn is, instead of trying to get tough and stand up and defend ourselves against all enemies, to realize He's our shepherd and learn to trust Him. There's battles we fight that we don't have to fight. He'll fight them for us. There's burdens that we carry that we don't have to carry. He'll carry them for us. The Lord is our shepherd. He is our power and He is our joy when the battle lines are drawn against us and the world trembles in fear around us. The Lord is my shepherd. And He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. He anoints our head with oil. That oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's symbolic of His power. It's also symbolic of joy. Joy. When the world's drawn its battle lines, my shepherd is there for me. And then He says, my cup runneth over. In spite of the enemy's attack, I not only have my needs, I have more than my needs. My cup runneth over. I not only have joy, I have more than my cup can hold. My cup runneth over. I'm saying to you tonight, dear friends, the Lord is our shepherd. We need to learn to trust Him. We need to learn to depend on Him. We need to learn to follow Him. We're in a world of trouble because we're trying to do it our way and not following His way. The Lord is my shepherd. And I'll finish up with verse number 6. Surely. That means it's certain. Surely. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Thank God every morning His mercies are fresh and new for us. Thank God there'll never be a day that He's not with His sheep. It doesn't matter what North Korea does. Doesn't matter what China does. Doesn't matter what goes on in Iraq or Iran or Russia. The Lord is my shepherd. And surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That means, teenagers, before your brain gets mature, and you've got good judgment and experience, you don't have to get in all the trouble teenagers get into. Learn to follow your shepherd. Learn to trust your shepherd. He has goodness and mercy for you if you'll follow Him. And then, not only do I not have to worry about this life, I don't have to worry about eternity. For I know that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 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 The Lord is my shepherd. I need nothing else for salvation. I need nothing else for peace. I need nothing else for heaven. The Lord is my shepherd. And because He is, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will. He didn't say I hope. He didn't say I think. He said I will. Here in this psalm, the psalmist is as sure as Jesus promised in John 14. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. The psalmist said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, thank God for His promise, for His provision. He is my life. He is my future. Because I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Heavenly Father, oh, how we love You tonight. I thank You. I thank You. Holy, holy, holy.